Well, good morning. As Bruce mentioned, my name is Byron Longenacker. We've been attending here for about a year and a half. And it is a pleasure to bring you the word this morning. Our text is Luke 19, 1 to 27. And before we stand and read that text, I just want to give us a little background. As you turn to Luke 19, you will see a story about a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, right? But let me remind you where we're at in Luke. Now, as Chris and I were talking together, and he had spoken about a supernatural community led by a supernatural Savior, he asked me what I was going to preach on, and I said, Zacchaeus and the 10 minas, and Pastor Chris, we both kind of went, okay, that somehow fits. And I said, I'm not sure how it fits, but as God and I pray to the Lord, this is what he's put on my heart, and praise God, he's the Lord of my salvation. He has shown me that not only do we have a king, supernatural king, with a supernatural community and a kingdom, but he's also given us supernatural gifts. And we're going to see that this morning in the story of Zacchaeus and then the parable that is told within his house at the same time. In Luke 19, the storyteller, Luke, he's writing a letter to his friend Theophilus, if you remember the beginning of Luke. Dear Theophilus. And we're part of this story that he's writing to. And the compilation of stories, they're interspersed with Jesus' teaching throughout. Like the crowds, we're filled with wonder as Jesus heals. We are amazed as Jesus teaches. We're delighted as Jesus exposes the religious frauds. We too grow in certainty of this, the identity of this man named Jesus. Yes, he is the Messiah. What amazes me as one reads Luke is how the word is being explained like never before. Miracles are happening like they've never seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And Israel, they are experiencing what Bruce read in Ezekiel 34. The God of the Old Testament ordained that there would be salvation. He is a God of salvation. And what we see in our text today is the accomplishment of that salvation. The accomplishment of that salvation in the person and the work of Jesus. And yet, Israel sees that salvation very differently. They have all the covenant promises. They have all the covenant hopes. And if you look at chapters 18 and 19, as Jesus marches to Jerusalem, he's going to Jerusalem, the crowd is euphoric, they're excited, but not with the expectations that Jesus would have for them. You see, they are ruled by the Romans, and they're occupied by a foreign power. Could this Jesus be the one to overthrow them and to ascend the Davidic throne? Could this be the one that would change our world now? Strong desires, strong expectations. And this is why Luke writes of Jesus and Zacchaeus in the 10 minas. So let us stand as we read this text together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, Engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, And you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why? Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to your word this morning. We praise you that you have fulfilled the prophecy of Ezekiel 34 that was read earlier. We praise you that the final Davidic king has come, that he has brought salvation, that we have a Messiah who has come to seek and save the lost. Oh, Father, we need your help this morning. Perhaps we are still part of the grumbling crowd. We still have expectations of you that do not align with the heart of your Son. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to delight in this great salvation that you have given. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, as they entered Jericho, the disciples in the crowd, they have the wrong idea. They have the wrong idea of what Jesus means by the kingdom. Their expectations for the kingdom, it was a social change, political change. He was here to change their world now. They had some of the right pieces, and yet their plan was simply not Jesus' plan, was it? They hoped and expected that Jesus would do what they wanted him to do. And here in our text, Jesus, he must correct their wrong ideas. Yes, he will eventually change the world, but they have it all backwards. For first, he says, I am here to change the heart. And salvation shall come to the house of those you least expect. Well, if you were Israel, maybe even look at your own life, your own prayers this week. If you had to choose, would you rather have Jesus change your circumstance, your situation, or your heart? If you had to choose, which would you want? It's no wonder Israel was disappointed. They too cried for deliverance. They were occupied by pagan power. They were oppressed. They longed for a Messiah and the salvation that he brought. But Jesus answered their prayer in a way they just simply did not desire. And later in Luke, a disappointed Israel would eventually crucify him. What we see today then is that a correct kingdom response to Jesus will only come from a right understanding of his purposes. Correct response from correctly understanding his purposes. And so as we walk through this story, Luke's going to reveal two things. First, he's going to reveal Jesus' divine purpose. And then second, he's going to ask this question, how are you to faithfully respond? So what is Jesus' divine purpose? Let's go to the text here. Luke writes in verse 2, Behold, take notice, pause. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was not just a tax collector, no, he was the chief of all tax collectors, and he was rich. Now, if you were a good Jewish mama, your hopes and goals for little Zacchaeus would have been anything but this. Wee little Zacchaeus, short in stature, under 5 feet eventually, but perhaps very sharp of mind. But rather than stewarding his gifts of administration, entrepreneurship, management as a good Jew, no, he, so to speak, sold his soul to the devil. Although we don't know how he became head of the tax department, and that being in Jericho one of the most lucrative tax departments in Palestine, we're sure of this. Jericho, it's along a major trade route from the east, and therefore it had one of the main customs offices in Palestine. In Jericho, it's very wealthy, it's very fertile. It's an oasis of sorts in the desert. Typically in Palestine, you won't see trees, but here you see palm trees, even sycamore trees. And it was here Zacchaeus capitalized on his position. Tax his own people, what the occupying Roman Empire required. And of course, with a little commission for his team, and then of course, his own fees. And as a chief tax collector, it's impossible not to become rich. Creative, passive income built upon the back of his own oppressed people. And so, in order to see Jesus, Zacchaeus has to overcome not only his stature, but also his social outcast position. You see that in the text. Look at verse 3. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. His problem, it's twofold. His height, Again, like I said, he's probably shorter than 5 feet. But his chief problem's the crowd. Here's Zacchaeus. He's jumping. He's pushing to the back of the crowd. Let me see. Let me see. I want to see this holy man. This supposed Davidic king who is marching with the crowd to Jerusalem. And as I said, the euphoria, the excitement of the crowd, it's tangible and Zacchaeus can feel it. The Messiah, the one our people have been waiting to overthrow the Romans, to establish David's throne, to rule the Gentiles with an iron scepter. I must see who he is. For what will happen to me, chief tax collector, if the Romans are overthrown? If Jesus really is the Messiah? You hear his questions? But the crowd, they won't let him have access to their king. Their response is, ha, stay away, you little traitor. Don't you know what the rabbi just declared in chapter 18 to the rich young ruler? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, you ain't no camel, and we ain't no needle. Jesus, he's a holy man, and you are not. So stay away. But Zacchaeus persists. Verse 4, he looks ahead at the direction Jesus is headed. And running ahead, he chooses his vantage point, a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree. It is from this strategic point that he hopes to see Jesus. And perhaps even Jesus will see him. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, I'm tired and I heard your house has all the amenities deserving of a king. May I come and stay with you? Is that what it says, kids? Making sure you're listening. No. Jesus gently commands the chief reject of Jericho, hurry and come down. For I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Now imagine the awe and wonder. I just wanted to see who Jesus was. But he saw me. Not only did he see me, he knew my name, which also, I'm going to assume, he knew my occupation. He knew my name, and he said he must dwell with me. You understand the joy? No way. No way. Despite all his wealth, there is not an ounce of entitlement, only joy. Amazing, overwhelming, transforming joy. And why? Remember in the previous chapter, rich young ruler, who walked away sad, Jesus had there said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Zacchaeus is overcome with joy, for Jesus is accomplishing the impossible. He is bringing a rich man into the kingdom of God. In verse 7, we don't know who they are there, if it's the crowd or the disciples or both, but what we know is that they grumbled. They grumbled, for he had gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus, how could you let that guy in? How could you let that guy in? Do you know who he is? Where's your sense of justice? Zacchaeus, he doesn't argue the fact that he's a sinner, does he? Look at this. He repents. He stands up. I have imagined he stood up on a chair. I don't know why, but he stands up. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And this isn't him trying to remember who if he's defrauded anyone. He's admitting he has. And therefore, he's going to make it right. And his repentance is seeking true justice, making things truly right, giving true reconciliation, and even when it will cost him a fortune. And our Lord looks to Zacchaeus. He says, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. He's a Jew. He descends from Abraham. But now he is a true son of Abraham. It's because he has received the same faith as Abraham. Don't miss this. Through all the crowd and the excitement and the noise, Jesus understands his own divine call. As he has done through the Gospels, he must stop. He must see. He must visit an individual. He's done it in the past with a promiscuous woman, a blind beggar, a leper, a woman who has lost all hope of healing. He sees people, and he must. For his Father's will and Jesus' passion is this, that he might bring salvation to that house, and that house, and that house. And yes, even to this luxurious and wealthy home built by treason and fraud. Yes, even Zacchaeus' home. It is a wonder Jesus often brings into his kingdom those the world least wants or expects. That's amazing. Brothers, sisters, kids, let me ask you, has salvation come to your house? Has salvation come to your home? Pastor R.C. Sproul, he was known to often say that profession, it doesn't mean anything without possession. Let me say that again. Profession, it doesn't mean anything without possession. It is only by possession, that is, of the salvation that entered your home, that gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, and the fruit that flows from that. That's what Sproul meant by possession. The crowd, they profess, this is the Messiah. He's going to save us from our Gentile oppressors. They expect political, social salvation. And they expected this even more so when Jesus, in verse 10, quotes the messianic prophecy of Ezekiel 34. I have come to seek and save the lost. And the Davidic king will do that. They expected even, they're jabbing each other. Yes, this is the Messiah. He's going to change our world now and do what we want. But Zacchaeus should have given them pause. Because when Jesus brings salvation, it is first a spiritual salvation, a salvation that changes Zacchaeus' heart. And look what follows. Giving to the poor, seeking restitution for fraud, fourfold. Pharisee law, it only required fourfold if you were caught. If you were caught, if someone witnessed it. But Zacchaeus gives fourfold restitution, not because he is caught, but because he is found. He is found, and his heart has been transformed by grace and mercy of this man he has now met, who must meet him. Only then does social reform take place. Confession of fraud, fourfold restitution by your local chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Lives around are impacted, for Zacchaeus has met Jesus. In summary then, what is Jesus' divine purpose? Well, he's bringing the kingdom of God, his kingdom reign, to the very hearts and homes of those he came to find and save. But as I mentioned before, if you were Israel, oppressed and occupied, what would you say to that purpose? To spiritually seek and save the lost. To save people like that guy, Zacchaeus. To not overthrow the Romans. Jesus' plan was not their plan. And so while still in the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus tells a parable. Verse 11. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And don't miss this. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. That's the now. Israel's wrong expectation is going to take them in a wrong direction with wrong outcomes. And in order to communicate the realities of his kingdom, Jesus communicates through the reality of a story they already knew, a painful story. You see, Jesus looked out the window. I'm assuming I can picture this. He looks out the window, and there looms a very large, magnificent palace of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, who had passed away 30 years earlier. And on his death, right before his death, Herod's kingdom was given largely to his son, Archelaus. Archelaus, an 18-year-old cruel ruler. You remember Joseph and the reason he didn't want to go back to Judea in Matthew 2? It was because Archelaus had taken rule. Archelaus, cruel, cruel ruler. And Archelaus, when his dad died, the Jews rebelled. At the Passover, they stoned some messengers he had sent. So Archelaus violently suppressed the Passover worshipers by sending in mercenaries, and they slaughtered 3,000 worshipers around the temple that day. 3,000 men, women, and children. It's no wonder then that the people hated him. And they sent in advance a delegation of men to travel to Rome to plead with the emperor, asking him not to make Archelaus ruler over them. But the emperor didn't listen. And upon his return from Rome, Archelaus hunted down the delegation and their families, and he slaughters them. This is no once upon a time fairy tale that Jesus is speaking of. But it's a different story. Jesus' kingdom, it's a real kingdom with outside expectations. But there's more to the story. Jesus says the nobleman is departing for a far country to receive his kingdom. Long journeys require the stewards to have long patience. But rest assured, he's going to return. One mina, it's not a large sum. It's about 100 days' wages. Let's call it, 20,000. It was given to 10 servants, one mina apiece, with this simple instruction. Look at your text. It's simple. Engage in business until I come. And away goes the nobleman, who after a long time away finally returns, no longer a nobleman, but now a king. Come to me, my 10 servants, that I may know what you have gained by doing business. And the first, he says, your mina, not mine, your mina made 10 more. Well done. You shall have authority over 10 cities. Likewise, the second, your mina made 5 more. Well, you're given authority over 5 cities. Oh, but the third. Oh, third steward, what a fool. a tucked away mina in a poorly secured handkerchief. Why did you not put it to use? The excuse given is pure folly. Look at his excuse. I was afraid. I was afraid. You're a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. You see, it's not my fault, it's yours. And the king, he responds, you wicked servant. Even what you had and did not use will be taken away. In summary, what a fool, what a traitor. What did this servant do the whole time? The whole time the king's away, what did the servant do? He did his own thing, expecting the good king to understand. Friends, this is where many churches are at today. They have wrong expectations. They're heading in the wrong direction with the wrong outcomes. Churches who would rather be envied than respected. Pastors who would rather be cheerful than truthful. Worship that is seen as failure unless it is fun. Cornelius Plantica, in his small, highly recommended book on sin, it's got a long title, so you can ask me later, but he says this, the foolish display one of human life's most wondrous combinations, a stubborn combination of ignorance and arrogance. The foolish, as the saying goes, are often in error, but never in doubt. Moreover, when their dogmatism is challenged, they increase it. Some of them give you a piece of their mind they can hardly afford to lose. At bottom, the fool is out of touch with reality. Well, as you listen to this parable, understand that Jesus is not telling the crowd how the kingdom of God ought to be. He's telling them reality. He's telling them how it really is. His departure, it's going to be long. His return, it's going to be sure. He has given gifts and work. And yes, there will be two kinds of stewards. Good ones who use the gifts he has given. And then there will be wicked servants, wicked stewards. Those who had wrong expectations that they could not be about their king's business. That they could do their own thing and yet still be confident of the outcome. Good and wicked stewards. And then, of course, the kingdom of God will always have enemies. You see that at the very end of the text. And the king will take care of them. Bring them before me, and I will judge them. Don't forget who's listening to Jesus' parable. It's Zacchaeus and the crowd. In effect, Jesus is telling the crowd that you have all the scriptures and all the covenants of God, and yet will you come to me, the king, for salvation? Will salvation produce the fruit of repentance like it did for Zacchaeus? He is already beginning to steward what I've given him. No, the crowd, they would not change their expectations for a Messiah liberator. They were blinded by this. We know days later their expectation is broken, and in their fury they kill Jesus. What fools! Out of touch with reality. In judgment, even what they had was taken away. Again, friend, has salvation entered your home? We see today that the gospel, we talk a lot about the gospel. What a blessing to have the gospel. But remember this, the gospel, it's not a list, only a list of ideas. Justification, sanctification, union with Christ, these are true and good and amazing. But as Zacchaeus found, the gospel is chiefly in a person, Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The challenge today then is, how have you stewarded the gifts that he has given us? The mina of salvation out of which you have received all these things, justification, adoption, sanctification, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit and all his work. Are you stewarding this great salvation? Or are you doing your own thing? As a church, we're transitioning. It is good to remember what we are called to steward. We are called to steward this supernatural gift, salvation, and all that comes with that. There's going to be a lot of outside pressure, inside and outside expectations, desires. The world wants to give us a lot of ideas of what we should do. But the king's call is to steward his salvation. His mina, it may produce 10, it may produce 5. That's up to him. And what about those of us convicted here who feel like we've been fools? I was convicted. Perhaps long ago you've received Jesus with joy, but now salvation is kind of just tucked away in a napkin while you've done your own thing. Is there hope? Is there hope for us fools who've been out of touch with reality? Well, yes, remember, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Even a rich man such as Zacchaeus entering the kingdom of God. Jesus' answer to fools was to take on your foolishness with the foolishness of the cross. The cross. To give you his wisdom, his righteousness, his great salvation. To give you a new purpose. A purpose of being about the Father's business, because his face now shines and smiles upon you. And praise God. I have to think of Zacchaeus. What does it look like to steward this great salvation? Could you see Zacchaeus? I mean, imagine this. I could see Thomas, his wife, going, "Tom, it's Zach. He's at the door. What does he want?" Tom opens. Zacchaeus smiles. He says, "Thomas, for the last 2 years, I've been charging you extra money." Tom is, "Okay." Could you see Zacchaeus smiling and saying, "I've ripped you off $10,000, but guess what? I have met a man named Jesus, and I'm confessing to you my sin. Here's a check for $40,000. I'm sorry." And as Zacchaeus walks away, Thomas is gone, "What a great salvation." What does that look like for us in this church, despite the transition we go through? We have this great salvation. That may mean when somebody visits, you children have just as great opportunity to use this great salvation. That may mean moving aside to include someone in rather than keeping them out. That may mean this great salvation may mean you have a conflict with somebody. Forgiveness is hard. No kidding. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. whatever that means. This is a great salvation. How will we steward that? By the grace and mercy and help of our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have ordained this great salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you have accomplished this great salvation. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in our everyday applying this great salvation. We know that what is impossible with us is possible with you. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to see you, as a church, to keep our eyes upon you. Give us a joy for the gift that you have given us. And as a church and as individuals in the church, help us. Help us to faithfully steward the great gifts that you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Sing of this immovable hope that we have.